Okay, thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Don't know what's going out on the internet or not, but we'll know sometime. And, Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Great study tonight. So let's get ourselves to it. We don't have PowerPoint yet, but don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about it. We're going to get it. All right. Let's see. Bill Hess is supposed to go home Thursday or Friday. So, yes. Yeah, hell, let's not care about it. Yes, he is supposed to go to his home here in Dallas on Thursday or Friday. So that's good news. And John Hens has a big, massive dog. And bless her heart, she's about 12 and a half, 13 years old. But we walk every morning, and I give her ice cream at night. Sometimes she gets ice cream. They don't give it to her year-round. And so Saturday morning, I'm going to leave, and she knows it, and she's moping around and lying there on the floor, won't move. And so I get down on the ladder on the floor. I'm in the clothes, and we're on a plane, get down and lie down. So I just talking to her, telling her I'll be back and all this. And I said, I hope. I said, I forgot exactly how it worked, but here's the point. I said, you may, you know, God may call you on, and you won't be here. And it was so funny. This is true, Jerry. When I said that, I'm talking to her for a long time. And when I said that, she lifted up her head like she, I mean, right on cue. Right on. What do you mean? I might die. I think John has. I sure hope so. I better call to make sure. Oh, that was funny. That was good. But it just right on cue. I mean, if you would have sworn she understood, she just looked up like, "What? I'm gonna die." So, let's see. We need to be in prayer for Tish with cancer in three areas of her body, but it is contained at this point. She's under therapy, so we need to be in prayer about the benefit of the therapy in dealing with her cancer. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. All right. And what's your granddaughter's name? Audrey. Audrey. And how long will Audrey be gone? And how old is Audrey? 14. Very good. Wow. All right. Isn't that wonderful? My goodness. All right. We'll be in prayer for Audrey and for her people-to-people mission. And need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to find out what's going on in her poor body. So, let's, with those in mind, let's begin ourselves with prayer. As we return now to Revelation, we have been 2 weeks before I left in dealing with Petra and Bosworth and just studying different things about where the Jews will go. So we've got to get back to Revelation and move on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so occupied with the various battles that we're in and day out, and the war here, and we lose sight that this isn't the real place of the battle. The battle's going on in the invisible realm. One of the most wonderful things about a chapter like Revelation 12 is to bring us back to focus of where the real battle lies and what our part is, where we are. I pray, Father, your Spirit will speak through me in simplicity, but in truth. We don't want to say more than is here in the book of Revelation as is so many are prone to do. We don't even want to speculate. Just open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, Father, for our edification. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 12 now. We've been out of it for the last 2 weeks, before our last 3 weeks. All right, verse 5. Let's get to Revelation 12, 5. And she, Israel, gave birth to a son, Jesus Christ, a male child, who is to rule the nations, all the nations, that's future tense, with a rod of iron, and that just means that he will rule it in justice and righteousness. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. So he's called up to heaven. Then we jump past the church age, and we go right back to the woman, Israel, where in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness. So in verse 6, we now have chaos and confusion on earth. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had, and what is really beautiful, and I'm going to come to it in a few moments, but the word and, isn't it interesting the way it's connected? And the woman fled. All right, verse 5, and her child was called up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, and that's where we spent some time, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days, approximately half, 3.5 years. Now, verse 7. Verses 7 through 12, we have war in heaven. Verses 7 through 12, we have war in heaven. So we ask a question, why must Israel flee to the mountains? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 7. And that's because there is war in heaven. Now, in verse 7, we have the opponents. We have the opposing commanders. And then, in verses 8 through 12, we have the outcome. We have the outcome of the battle. So this is going to be where we're going to go now. Verse 6 was a movement of God's people on earth. And now we change the scene to heaven. We move to war in heaven. So, verse 5, Jesus Christ goes to heaven. Verse 6, repercussions of that on earth. Verse 7, now we go back up into heaven. And there was war in heaven. Now, I don't want to hear any kind of comments about marriages are made in heaven, and that's why ours is a war. So let's just get rid of that kind of idea. But, and there was war in heaven. Now we have the two commanding generals, Michael and his angels, waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. First thing, I just want to talk for a few moments about that conjunction, and it's the conjunction chi in the Greek, K-A-I. It's really interesting here to study this this section. My goodness, too many years ago to remember, I took under S. Lewis Johnson at Dallas Seminary, who was brilliant in the Greek, and bless his heart, he found hyper-Calvinism in every verse, but he was brilliant in the Greek language, and we studied the entire book of Revelation. That was our Greek. We used the Greek text of the book of Revelation for our study. The study of conjunctions is just extremely important, but let's look at chi here. Verse 4 ends with the dragon standing over the woman, Israel, to devour her child. Verse 5 begins with the conjunction and, continuing the drama with the woman giving birth. Verse 5 ends with her son ascending to heaven. Nothing about whether or not the dragon was successful or not at that point. Verse 6 also begins with Chi and going back to the woman Israel. This time, it is not her son on the run, but the woman herself is on the run. And now we come to verse 7, which also begins with the conjunction Chi, but seems to have no connecting flow with the preceding verses. Verse 7 changes from earth to heaven. But the conjunction chi makes a connection for us. It says that what happens in on earth is a result of what happens in heaven. It relates the two. I like the conjunction chi here. I'm not confused by it. I think the Holy Spirit is doing a wonderful thing. That our lives are in direct relationship with what's going on in the invisible realm, people. This is powerful stuff. In verse 5, Jesus ascends to heaven. So now a battle breaks out in heaven. And there's a flow, to me, as far as these visions are concerned. And jump to come and flow down to verse 7. A great conflict, war, erupts in heaven. Now, people, the intensity has been building up for some time in heaven. Especially since a member, think about this now, since a member of the human race, the God-man Jesus Christ, ascended and now sits on the throne in heaven, a place that Satan lusts to be. And here is man, that worm, born of woman, just so insignificant to Satan, and now there is a member of the human race has gone from earth up to heaven, to this portion of heaven, and now sits at the throne of God, and this is a member of the human race. So, since this point in time, since that session, seating of Christ, which is recorded here, the tension has been building in heaven. And you can imagine it. It's like the jealousy of Satan is just raging. All these for now some 2,000 years, a little short of 2,000 years. It has just been raging. Then going on. Now, 2,000 years is a long time for us, but it isn't very long at all for Satan. Isn't very long at all for God. They don't measure things in time as we do, but put it in our framework. For 2,000 years, ever since this member of the human race has sat down, Satan has been mad. He is not like that. That's where he belongs. So intensity has been building up, tension rather, has been building up at this time. Most people do not think of hostility breaking out in heaven. I think very few people think about that. But it has before in the past, and it will again in the future. And we're not given much information about what actually provoked the actual outbreak of the war. What actually provokes a war is written in history books for us. Just various battles have been provoked for various reasons. And it's just amazing. The battles and the various reasons that just caused the outbreak. World War, in our own time, World War I, well, we weren't there, World War I, but I'm in our century. World War I and dealing with the Lords and then World War II. Just little battles that occur through history. There's a war. It's just so many things. So we're not told why. Two armies of supernatural beings. And all I can say is it's going to be something to see. Now, we're going to be up there. And whether or not we're going to get to see it or not, I don't know. But let's take a look. And there was war in heaven. Okay, people, this phrase is important to your life right now. That phrase, war in heaven. Principle. Nothing happens in your life by accident. Everything that happens in your life is a result of what is going on in heaven, in the invisible warfare. People, we saw this in Job 1. I almost started to go back and have us look at it again, but just remember that. That Job is just enjoying his life, he's enjoying his wealth, he's enjoying his family, and then all of a sudden Job's life falls apart. Why? What happens? In heaven. And that's very important for all of us. Adam and Eve, just enjoying the garden. And what happened? Boom! Conflict. It's happening in the spiritual realm, people, in the invisible realm. From the prehistoric world to eternity future, in the third universe. The real action is in heaven, people. That's where the real action is. Now, I know we like to think that it's here on earth, that's all, everything's on earth. But, no, the real action, people, is at home. The real action is in heaven. Turn with me to Philippians 3, please. Philippians 3. This is your home. This is the place of your origin. Look at 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second return, the return of Christ, second advent, return of Christ. But what I want you to see here is, this is our heavenly home. The real war is breaking out in our home. The real war is breaking out in place of our origin. And I know we like to look around at all that is going on in the world and all the declining that is going on in America. And boy, we just think, man, this is where the real conflict is, in our homes, in our churches, in our marriages, and all these type of things. But all this is just a result of what's going on in heaven. That's where the real battle is being fought. That's why you and I have to walk by faith. And it all started in eternity past. Then when a member of the human race entered heaven and sat on the throne, boy, pow. That intensified it all. The heavenly battle intensified. And we'll reach a point where finally a war will break out. Let's get a little momentum going. Verse 5, Jesus Christ ascends to the throne. Verse 7, all-out war breaks out in heaven. Verse 9, Satan is cast out of heaven. Boy, this chapter, this section right here is just filled with drama. War in heaven. Now, we just spent some time in the Gospel of John 14 on heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. That's heaven. And there we spent some time. What do you think of heaven? What do you think of when you think of heaven? Do you think of a place? Think of a person? Think of a wonderful place? We all think, well, I'll go to heaven as perfect peace in heaven. And let me tell you something, it's going to be the site of a great celestial battle. So all this stuff, boy, I can't wait to go to heaven where it'll be all peaceful. People, we're going to sooner going to get up there and kapow. It's going to break loose after 3.5 years of the rapture of the church. And we just think we're going up there for peace. You better just garrison yourself. We're going to go up there and a great battle is going to... So we're going to probably look at each other and say, well, we had this on earth. You know, what did we come up here for? This was going on down there. And this is a great battle that is going to be breaking out in heaven. Now, we are in a earthly realm of a heavenly conflict. We're in an earthly realm of a heavenly conflict. Please look at Ephesians 6. This puts together so many wonderful passages. Ephesians 6. And I'd like us to read together verse 12. For our struggle, that's ours as believers, struggle here on earth, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against each other. It's not against your husband and wife, other believers. That's not the battle. But against... And by the way, against flesh and blood, it means against our own flesh, ourselves. But against the rulers, against the angelic forces, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. People, that's where our battle is. This is real stuff. And I know we get sidetracked. I know we forget it. We forget our citizenship is in heaven. Then we have a passage that we studied in our gospel study of we ought to live according to our heavenly citizenship, and that's by the gospel of Christ. But we can't forget it. When we want to become angry at one another and hurt one another and all the things we do, we can't do that. Our struggle is in the spiritual realm. So it's not just between demons and humans. This is why we have verse 11. Look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. People, he has schemes for us on earth. It's a result of what's going on in heaven. He has schemes. He doesn't like it that the human race is, remember, the human race is sitting at the throne of God. He's got schemes against us. We don't fight him. You do not fight him. As the old expression, you don't charge hell with a bucket of water. It isn't going to work. You stand firm, is what the passage says. Look at 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. Do you get the idea? Three times. Just stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're exhorted not to fight. The battle is the Lord's. We're exhorted to stand firm and trust Him. But oh, how we want to get in there and wage war against Satan. It is amazing how we get caught up with the things of the earth. It's just amazing, Paul, in Galatians 5. We bite one another, devour one another, compete with one another. We judge one another. We malign one another. We get so involved with all of this stuff with one another. And our marriages and our local church and families. And the battle's not here. Here we're to stand firm, support one another, encourage one another, restore one another. We're in a battle. But most Christians get the idea we're in a battle against the sin nature. We're in a battle against sin. We're in a battle in the world. Not in a battle in the world. We're in a battle in the spiritual realm. It's invisible. And it's every day working against you and your spiritual life. Verse 7. Let's go back to Revelation 12. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. Okay, first let's take a look at the commander of the angelic forces of God, Michael. Let's first of all start with Michael. Please turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12. And when you're in Daniel, I want you to, if you don't mind, just keep your Bible open, because we're going to be doing some work a little bit in Daniel tonight. Just reading, not really work. Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, verse 1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. All right, that's talking about yours, Daniel, the people of Israel, over the sons of your people. Now, at that time, Michael, and then we have some understanding of Michael. He's the great prince. Stands guard over the Israelites. What's going to happen? We'll rise. What does that mean? For battle. We'll rise for battle. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. People, that has not occurred in human history. Some people like to think Revelation has already occurred and all this stuff. It has not occurred. This has not occurred. We look at things today. All the horrible things going on today. People, I'm amazed at the ignorance of people in history. I wish people would just go back and read about the Spanish Inquisition for a while. And read about the Crusades. I mean, the Crusaders that everybody thinks were so great, they killed Jewish women and cut the babies out of the fetuses out of their wombs. I mean, you... We, all right, and I know it's terrible. We read about somebody shooting up people in a school, and the various things we have going on, and mothers killing their babies and hanging them, and all of the things that are going on. People, they used to take their babies and throw them in a fire while they were having sex along the side of the bank. Don't act like you don't know history. Yeah. Oh, it's never been this bad before. Yes, it has. In America? No. It has not been this bad in America. America was a wonderful study in a republic. And like Rome, it didn't last long. Because a republic can't last long. Because a republic depends on its people to have integrity. So we switch from a republic to a democracy. A democracy, by definition, is damned from the beginning. It will not work. Our forefathers knew that. Our forefathers warned us against the republic, or democracy. But we got it. And so America was just a few hundred years of history, and it showed man can't handle these things. So let's take a look here. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. The dragon and his forces of demons at war with Michael, leading the army of the angels of God. This war results in the dragon and his forces being cast out of heaven. They're going to be cast out of heaven. And at that time, your people, the Hebrews, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. Now let's take a few things about Michael. I'm not going to spend a long time, just 3 or 4 points on Michael, not even a whole doctrine. One, certainly his name. See the EL at the end of his name? That means God. You know that by now. His name means who is like God. Who is like God? That's what his name means. Point two. He is the only angel who is called an archangel in the Bible. He is the only angel actually called by name an archangel. Are there others? I'm sure there are. Why am I sure? I don't know. But we suspect there are other archangels. Otherwise, we wouldn't put the plural. But he is the only one we have by name. Let me give you some verses, but don't look at them right now. I have a reason. Jude 9. Daniel 12:1. 10:13 and 21. Daniel 10:13 and 21 and Daniel 12:1. Now comes the fun part. Point three. What is really interesting is that the Bible reveals that these two superior creatures that are going to come against each other, they're going to meet at least twice. Once has already occurred, and that was hand-to-hand combat over the body of Moses. So hold your place and look at Jude. Jude's the next to last book of the New Testament. Look at Jude 9. So these two commanders are going to meet twice. Once they have already met, and they will meet again. Now look at Jude 9. But Michael, the archangel, and Scripture goes out of its way to make sure we understand he's called the archangel. He may be the only one. But Michael, I see how I've gone from I'm sure there is to he probably might be the only one. All right. I feel like Charlie Brown. Okay. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued over the body of Moses. Now remember, that's the body Moses is coming back in the tribulation. Did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now in Revelation 12, we're told that they're going to meet in a great battle coming up in the middle of the tribulation in heaven. So these two are going to meet twice. We often think of Satan and the Lord, Satan and us, but he goes into two big battles with Michael. Now, point four. something else very, very interesting to me. Both these super creatures who will meet in this great heavenly battle are called Prince. Both of them are called Prince. Michael is called Prince in Daniel 10:13. So if you will, let's look at Daniel 10:13 and see what's going on there. His name means who is like God. He is an archangel. He's the only one called an archangel in the Bible. He and this Satan will meet twice in battle. Once they've already met over the body of Moses, and another one in Revelation 12 in the middle of the tribulation. Point four, they're both given the title of prince. Daniel 10:13. Let's read it together. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. Now, this time we know there are other angelic princes. One of the chief princes came to help me, Daniel, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So he came and helped Daniel in 10:13. Okay? In 10:21, he's also called a prince. Let's look at 10:21. That's why I didn't want you to look when I gave it to you about the archangel. 10:21. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. There is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now, who's your prince? Prince of the people. He's a prince of the people of Israel. He's theirs. Then in 12:1, let's read it again, with another thing in mind. 12:1, he's the great prince. Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. He stands guard over Israel. So apparently Michael is a warrior. I'm not sure how we can do all this and classify it, but he seems to be quite a warrior, a fighting angel. All right, he stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise for battle, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. But what I want you to see here is concentrate, zero in on now that he is the great prince. He's the great prince. Okay, Satan is called a prince. Satan is called a prince. Please look with me at Matthew 9:34. You can leave Daniel now. Matthew 9:34. But the Pharisees were saying, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now the King James and the NIV, and I think correctly, translated the prince of the demons. The King James and the NIV, I think correctly translate here the prince of the demons. Another one is the Gospel of John 12. Let's turn there. The Gospel of John 12. All right, the Gospel of John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the prince, NIV and King James, prince of this world shall be cast out. And to kind of put it together for you, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. See, if I have PowerPoint, I can just push it. It'll come up on you. You just sit there and see it zooming up there. And Huh? I know. You might forget where all these books are. Yeah. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. In which you form, well, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Here he is called, they translate the same word, prince. The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So here he is blatantly called, clearly in the New American Standard, the prince. But in these other verses, he is called, they translate the Greek word prince there. So, the two celestial generals, commanding officers, are both called prince. Revelation 12:7 now. Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. Now you will note in the New American Standard that waging is in italics, which means that in the original manuscripts there is no verb. But we supply a verb for good English, and it's correctly supplied. Well, we are not given details. It appears from the Greek construction here that Michael is the aggressor. And I think this is important. Michael is the aggressor. And war broke out in heaven. That's your opening statement. Now, Michael and his angels waging war. Make war with or against the dragon. Aorist active indicative of polymel. And that means to war, to make war, to fight. And then, continuing the description, so war broke out in heaven. Think of it as looking at the front page of a paper. War breaks out in heaven. And then, under that, Michael and his angels made war against the dragon. Now, and the dragon, on your text, verse 7, and the dragon and his angels fought, or warred. Aorist active indicative, the same verb. Now, to me, this is very important to note that Michael struck first. And let me just start off with why. Very simply, it's time. See, if I had a PowerPoint, I would go, it's time. It's time to move into the battle. It's time for things to start happening. That's the best thing I can say for you. It's time. The dragon stands over the male child to make war and devour him. Now it is Michael who wages war against the dragon and his forces. It's time to confront this Satan. We can look at it as a long time to God, 1,000 years or just a day, but sigh to him. But this has been going on now, and Satan has been tolerated by God all this time of human history. It's now time. It's time to confront Satan. First in heaven. This is very important. First in heaven. So here's earth, and here's heaven. So first place that Satan is going to be confronted is in heaven. So first of all, in heaven, to establish that heaven belongs to God. Heaven belongs to God. He is victorious. Kick Satan out of heaven. Satan, if you want to look at it, to me, Satan is like campaigning on a two-front war. To me, it's what it looks like. He moved one front here, and he moved it to heaven. He took one force to heaven, and then another front here on earth. He's fighting a two-front battle. And he took his angelic forces, first of all, up here, leaving the beast and his human forces to fight here. So he's on a two-front battle. Now, in this front in heaven, where he has taken his angelic forces, because remember, what are they doing up there? He's led his demonic forces into heaven. So Michael attacks. So in this two front, first of all, an all-out assault to control earth under the leadership of the two beasts, while he himself is going to lead his supernatural forces to take control of heaven. He wants to take control of heaven, and he wants to take control of earth. Satan wants to control both of them. This is so dramatic. This is powerful stuff. So he's on a two-front battle. So he's going to lead his supernatural forces to control, take over heaven, resulting in war. The vastness of heaven, somewhere in the heavens. I don't know where. We've been studying the throne and that area and all the visions, but, you know, heaven, space. So over here is this big area, and that's where the battle is going to occur. So it's a great battle. Now, Satan not only loses in his movement to take heaven by a hostile force, in his battle against Michael, he's not only going to be defeated, but he's going to be banished from heaven. So this front is met head on, and he's defeated. Not only is he defeated, he is now cast to earth. So now you can see, as we move into the second 3.5 years of this of the tribulation, how everything's going to focus now on earth. His last place to control is going to be planet earth. So he's going to put all of his forces to control planet earth. He now will devote all attention, the beast, the two beasts, everything is going to be on earth now. Now, what I'd like you to do is look with me at verse 17 in Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Now, he's been kicked out of heaven. So where is his anger going to go? Against the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. And the dragon was enraged with Israel and went off to make war. Now he's making war with the rest of her offspring. That's all of the Israelites. That's all the Jews who lived on earth, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Commandments of God, faith and love. So this is where he is leading in that respect. But all these are prelude to a great war, the Battle of Armageddon. Look at chapter 16, verse 14. Chapter 16, verse 14. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world, presidents and dictators of the world, nations of the world, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. So here we have a making war, first of all, to wage war against Israel, and now we have him forming all the forces on earth to come against God Almighty. Now look at chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Now remember, Satan has given his power over to the beast. Beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army, that is, against Jesus Christ. So there is all-out war breaking loose in heaven. That's over. He now is cast to earth. Revelation 12, 8. Revelation 12:8. Verse 8, out of heaven. Verse 9, to earth. Verse 8, and they, the dragon and his forces, were not strong enough. In other words, defeat, and now we have the result of the defeat. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. He had been allowed a place up to this time, no more. This is a frightening people. This is a frightening and humiliation for Satan. He's been leading all these angels and demonic angels, and he has lusted since eternity past to rule heaven. I will be like God. I will ascend to the throne, to the heavens. And now he is banned from the heavens. Remember that one of the things Satan did in the heavens was to accuse believers. He was allowed there. He wanted so much heaven. And he now has his final assault to control it, and he loses. Verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down. Notice the repetition. Just making the point that we know Satan has been banished from heaven, so that we'll get the impact of this as far as earth is concerned. All right. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This Satan has so many names, so many titles in Scripture. And to me, it's amazing, people, with all the names and descriptions, how many people do not believe that Satan even exists? It's just amazing. You've got to just turn your eye against all so many scriptures. And yet at the same time, to me it's almost not surprising that how many people worship this creature. I mean, even though he's going to lose, they see his power and all of these things, and they're just overwhelmed with this creature and how powerful he is. So let's note some of the names given here. Great Dragon. Okay, this title denotes his fierce nature. This title denotes his fierce nature and goes back to the first book of Job. First book of the Bible, Job, where we studied the dragon. So this is the first one, and it's used to denote his fierce nature, his powerful, frightening nature. It also goes us back to the first book written. And that's why I think it's important we understand that while Genesis goes further back, Job is the first book that God gave us, because it's so vital to understanding the spiritual warfare. This is very important. And then we have the second title, Serpent of Old. Okay, this refers to his poisonous craftiness. His poisonous craftiness. The serpent. He's crafty, and yet his bite, his venom, is poison. Of old, well, that takes us back to the garden. That takes us back to the beginning of man. I think dragon is used to take us back to the first book given, and then the serpent of old takes us back to the beginning of mankind, where Genesis starts. Then the third, the devil. This gives us insight into his character. The word diabolos, accuser. Slanderer. Accuser. Slanderer. This is what he does. He accuses. He slanders. Now, thing I want you to note here, his everything that Satan says, especially topside, is true. This isn't just stuff he thinks. Like, we might accuse somebody, we might slander somebody, but I want to tell you something. When he does it, when he accuses and he slanders, is generally always true, especially if he's doing it before the throne of God, topside. It is true stuff. Look at verse 10 of Revelation 12. Verse 10. We'll come to it next week. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the, so we've gone from earth and now we'll go up to heaven. And here comes this loud verse. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, cast out, stated for us again, who accuses them before our God day and night. And I won't spend a long time, but just remember, what is he doing? He is protecting God's holiness and telling God, you can't use these people, you can't save these people, they're sinners, they've done this, and he wants God to banish them. Christians like to do that. Christians will banish a Christian who sinned. And that's what Satan wants God to do. He wants believers to do it, but he wants God to do it. That's his whole point of slander. So let's take a look. Satan, the devil, the slanderer. The next title, let's get this done. The next title is Satan. Now this Satan is a transliteration from the Hebrew. Remember we saw Satan in Job, all the way back, first book of the Bible. Satan. This is a transliteration. The translation means adversary. And we saw that in Job. The translation, if we every time we saw this word, we would translate it, it would mean adversary. He is the adversary of God. He is the adversary of elect angels. He is the adversary of man. He is the adversary of every believer, especially believers who desire to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. He is the adversary of your marriage. He's the adversary of the local churches. He is the adversary of the family. He is the adversary. We have an enemy. It's in the spiritual realm. There are no accidents of what happens in your life. And you have to always be aware of that. And don't, what? Give in to his schemes, Paul says. We got to know his schemes and not give in to them. This is what he does. And then the final one, the one who deceives the world. The one who deceives the world. How does he do it? He does it with religion. He does it with one worldism. I don't think there's anything we can do about it. I think that the momentum, and I'm not saying I know when it's going to occur, anything like that, foolishness like that, but the momentum to one worldism is in America, it's in the world. This whole thing with global warming, all of these types of things are just ways to get us into this one world the concept. The Democrats, Republicans, our president, they're looking at a one America, North America, South America, Central America, one America, one world. It's the thought process that's permeating the world now. You'll hear pockets of rebellion in America. And no matter what you may think, you hear pockets of strong rebellion in France. They don't want to give up their French identity, no matter what we may think about it and about them. They don't want to give it up. But so you'll hear pockets of, in Australia, very strong rebellion against it. But it's just a one-worldism is transferring all through the world. And politics and religion to get into this one world concept. He deceives the nations. He deceives the world. As the Bible says here, the one who deceives the world, that if we just had one big world, it would solve our problems. If there was no borderline between America and Mexico, America and Canada, if there was no borderline of all the nations in the world, everybody would get along. What a joke! What a joke! Go back to, as far as the human race is concerned, who was murdered by whom first in the world, in history of man? A brother. Oh, well, let's go back and make us all brothers again. I think not. This isn't going to solve the problem. But he deceives us. It sounds so good. It sounds so right that we're just one big happy world. John and I met with some people, didn't go to his church, for lunch one day, and it was just, this was their thing. This whole thing is because Americans are so arrogant. And if we just didn't, wow, play poker with me a little bit. But if we just, everybody got along, if we were all the same race, if we were all the same color, if we all spoke the same language, it would just be wonderful. People, Cain murdered Abel. Wake up. But we give in. And how many women murder their husbands? How many husbands murder their wives? How many murders are in the families in the world? How many people murder each other? No, this somehow is going to solve. And let me tell you something, people. All the reasoning is going to stop this from happening. I don't believe. I think the clock's in motion here for this one world concept. He deceives the world into thinking this. Well, we'll pick it up here next Tuesday night and get into verse 10 and following and put together this battle, the rest of this battle. Isn't this fun, though? The war in heaven on earth gets kicked out. Michael, Satan, the princes. There's so much going on. The History Channel ought to do this one. Okay, let's close in prayer. Michael, Satan, Jesus Christ, the Jews, but Father, in our soul is a peace because you are over it all. It's as though you're standing back the way we read tonight. In Revelation 12, we haven't read about you, about your son, about the two commanders, two forces of armies, all the conflicts, and yet in our soul we know you're in control. And for that we find our peace. If it wasn't for that, Father, there'd be turmoil. Maybe even fear. But our God is in control. And our God is indeed an awesome God. And tonight, Father, we praise you. We thank you for letting us know these things, because we can be warned things happen in our life or because of a spiritual warfare. We can also rest in peace, and no matter how bad things may look, we know how it's going to end. We praise you in your son's precious name. Amen.